this thing on. I went through a lot of things, and it's up there. It's a while, that thing, a while. All right, snow. Maybe one of these days. I like to get one good snow a year here, and that seems to suit me just well. Shut us down for about 3 days, and then we can. Amen. All right. Revelation, please. We're going to finish this today. I'm going to finish reading chapter 21, chapter 22. I'm going to read, and we're going to go through a few things here this afternoon, but I just want to say I appreciate you being here. I hope the study has been helpful to you. The Bible said we'd be a happy people. Blessed are the men. It reads, I gave you the Beatitudes, and two of those Beatitudes, one at the beginning and one at the end. The first one was, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and they that keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then in Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so there is a blessing that comes to us, a joy. If reading Revelation makes you sad, you got a wrong perspective. Reading Revelation ought to make us happy if we keep that in our hearts. God is coming and God is going to judge sin. We don't want sin to continue on this earth. We want this thing to get back like God intended it to be. Amen? Amen. Men living in righteousness under the authority of God, that's where we want to go. And God is going to take it there. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that time period. Chapter 21, please. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be, or as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wow. God saved the last chapter for best, didn't He? Or the best chapter for last, rather. Hallelujah. We're down to chapter 21 real quickly. I want to go through it here today. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We finished up the white throne judgment, and it appears that God is doing some things while we're at that judgment. How many of you know that God can do two things at once? Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. I mean, God can not only do two things at once, He can do a zillion things at once. He has no limit to His ability or to His power. And I believe that at the great white throne judgment, I am of the opinion, just in my study and knowing the judgment, I am of the opinion that every living person will be at that judgment. You will either be judged, or you will be a witness or a spectator. But I believe that God gathers all of humanity together to watch this final judgment. And that's others are going to see. There are things that are going to be rectified. Oh, I said it last week. So much in this world has been left undone. So much has been unsolved. So many questions have been unanswered. Who did what? Who should get the credit for this? Who really committed this crime? Who really did that? Understand, God is going to set the record straight, and men are going to know every secret thing shall be revealed, God says. Every secret thing shall be revealed, and men are going to understand and see in that day. And we're going to be there. We're going to watch as witnesses. And I think, I don't know exactly, John said in chapter 20, he just said, I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon it, the earth and heaven fled away from him. He doesn't tell us where that throne is at. But I believe we're gathered together to see this judgment. White indicated purity. This is a throne of justice, a throne of purity. And God is going to judge the world, and we're going to watch. But while we're in that judgment hall, while we're there watching this white throne, or watching this judgment take place, God is making a new heaven and a new earth. He's renovating things. We had a 1,000-year millennial reign. And then after that 1,000 years, Satan was loosed again. Had some more sin that got on the planet. God had to bring down fire and destroy them. But He does something different. He makes a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the indication is, when you read other passages that talk about a new heaven and new earth, I have placed a statement here. God renews the heaven and new earth. It doesn't appear that He annihilates the heaven and earth, and so that it's as if it doesn't exist, but He just simply makes it new. Remember, Hebrews talks about as a garment He shall fold them up. The Bible talks about the elements therein shall burn. They shall melt with the fervent heat. But then the idea is that these things will be loosened. What God's going to do, He's going to take everything there, and it's almost like you have the clay that's marred in the hands of the potter, and He just refashions it. So that He doesn't use different matter. He doesn't create new matter to make the new heaven and earth. He uses the same matter. He just makes it all over again. And makes it probably in a little bit different running in a little bit different fashion. And held together in a little bit different way. So we're going to see God do that. Renew the heaven and earth. You know, there's a... help me out here if I had some students here in science. One subject I never was real great at was science. I never really cared much for it. My understanding is that matter never ceases to exist. Once you have matter, it never ceases to exist. It can change forms, but it never ceases to be. You put the pot of water on the stove, you turn up the heat, and you boil it. Well, leave it there long enough and come back, and you won't have a pot of water. You'll have a dry pot. It'll be hot, it'll be burning. You might burn your house down, I don't know. But then you won't have a pot even. But if you come back and you come and you see, and you say, well, where's the water? The water's all gone. No, the water's not all gone. The water changed forms. It became a vapor, became steam, went into the air. It's that way. Matter is that way. Our bodies, we're created clay. We can deteriorate. We can become a pile of dust. Same matter. It's just changed forms. That's all it is. Once it's created, and it appears that God made this earth who created it. And once He created that matter is going to be there. It's going to exist. But it's going to take on a new form. He's going to change it, and He's going to make it, and He's going to renew it. And that's what we see. Now, the Bible says there's no more sea. I can't tell you exactly. I think the indication here is that the word that I'm looking for, the science, the mechanics of the new heaven and the new earth are going to be different than the heaven and earth we have now. How many of you understand that when God first made this earth and we were on it, there was the earth was surrounded by a canopy of water. How many understand that? Remember, you read the book of Genesis, He separated the waters above from the waters that were beneath. And the waters beneath were gathered into seas and things upon the earth. And there were still the waters above. Remember, the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the water. This earth came out of a watery substance. It was created. And there, in that time, the earth was surrounded by a canopy. And in the flood of Noah, 1600 years after that creation, God destroys the earth. And sometimes we read that and we think, wow, that was just a powerful rainstorm. That was more than a rainstorm. We had the fountains of the deep broken up. We had the earth open up, large chasms that would have opened up, water shooting into the sky from the ground, several 100 feet. I've read creation scientists that indicate, and then also the canopy above would have been broken up, and water inundating. We're not talking about any kind of hurricane you've ever seen on this earth, or any kind of rainstorm you've ever experienced. We're talking at a major inundation of water upon this earth, so that it absolutely covered the whole earth. The rainstorms we have, if it rained for 40 days, it still wouldn't cover the earth. We're talking about more than a rainstorm. We're talking about the fountains of the deep broke up, God said. And He broke that canopy. We understand now what's happened since then. Life has been shortened. Lifespan has been shortened. We have seen there was an earthquake that came later that divided the earth. That even after the flood, there's an earthquake that comes. It divides the earth. And in that division, you will notice something in the book of Genesis, if you go back there. After the flood, you watch the lifespans. And after the flood, lifespans were cut in half. And then the earthquake that separated the earth and divided the earth, it may have coincided with the Tower of Babel, but in that earthquake, lifespan was cut in half again. And you'll see that as you go through the Word of the Lord. And as we come to now, man, if we live to be 100 years old, we are ancient. I mean, you are a fossil. If you are lived to be 100 years old, you deserve a medal and a reward for having made it there, because that's just a long time. And yet we read these guys in the Scripture. Brother Cotto and he was studying about it, and it was probably somewhere when Jacob went to get his wife. He wasn't married. Depending upon how long time span it was before Isaac and Rebekah had children. But this man could have been around 70 years old. Hadn't even been married. And he's 7 years old. And he's going to go look for him a wife. And we're looking, this is dad's 136. He thinks he's going to die. You think he 137, I think it was. Well, he ought to have a right to die. He ends up living how long after that?
43 years.
Yeah, he lives in you imagine living 170 some years. That's like incredible. That just doesn't happen. But sin has had a terrible effect. And this planet, the earth is tilted on its axis. We have the ice age that would have come after the flood, not before. Our climate changed dramatically, traumatically. After the flood of Noah, the climate changed. God's going to renew this planet. We're not going to probably see the cold and heat. We're going to see a nice, even temperature that's going to take place across this earth. No more seas. We know we got rivers. Rivers have to flow somewhere. Now, does that mean, well, they'll flow into lakes? That mean we'll have another type of water? I don't know. But it may just mean that there's a different sense of how it works. We know that this, our climate is so tied presently to the moon, the stars, and the tides on this earth, everything. You know, we talk about some of this stuff and folks think you're talking about old wives' tales, but it's true. You know, have you ever went out and done this? Certain times, you can go out and dig a hole, put the dirt back in the hole, and you'll have more dirt than you can put in the hole. You do it another time, and you dig a hole, and you won't have enough dirt to fill that hole. Now, that's just science. It has to do with the tides. It has to do with the gravitational pull of the moon and everything that takes place. I, I can't explain all that. I'm not a scientist. I'm telling you, it's just real. God made it that way. And He did. The Bible said He put the stars up there. He put them for signs. He put them for seasons. And there's nothing wrong. Old timers used to look out there and say, okay, this is the time to plant it. There's nothing wrong with that. That wasn't something that was wizardry or witchcraft. It was a sense that God made in this planet a certain way. And there's a better time to plant than other times. That's not witchcraft. That's just the way God made it. Now, I know folks can get into astrology and all kind of mess like that, but astronomy is not bad. That's just simply the study of the planets and the stars. Astrology is something different. So God makes this heaven and earth, and then in verse 2, John says, I saw a city coming down out of heaven. Now, I want to make something clear here. I don't know why, and this is going to be my opinion, I suppose, but I think from the Scripture, that more often than not, a lot of times I hear this among Christianity, people call New Jerusalem heaven. And I'm not sure why. Because they talk about heaven having streets of gold. I don't know about heaven. New Jerusalem's got streets of gold. But New Jerusalem is not heaven. New Jerusalem is New Jerusalem. It's a city. And it's not heaven. It comes down out of heaven. It can't be heaven and come down out of heaven as well. So it's a city. Remember Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. This is that place, I believe, prepared for you and for I. It's the bride. It's the Lamb's wife. It has the identity of that city is connected to you and I. We're the bride. The city's the bride. You can't divorce the city from its inhabitants. The inhabitants, the city's going to take on the personality of the inhabitants. God made the place for you, and I've talked about that. It descends out of heaven. And John, or the angel says, come and see this city prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. I'm not going to go into any kind of detail, but you can study some of the similarities and differences. I'll point out a few between this bride and between that that whore over in Revelation chapter 17. But here comes the city. Prepared as a bride adorned from heaven. And there's a declaration that comes out of that. In verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He's going to dwell with them. They're going to be His people. And He's going to be their God. Verse 4, I want to note something here. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We have tears because hurtful things. So if tears are taken, hurt and pain must be taken with it. No more death. That's simple enough. No more sorrow. No more crying. Now, the crying and the tears are two different things. We read that and we attempt to read no more crying. Well, He already said no more tears. Why is He saying no more crying? The crying here is no more. It's not about tears. You remember over in Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord said, I planted a plant, a pleasant plant, planted in a fruitful hill, fruitful vine. I looked for grapes, but I got wild grapes. I look for judgment, but I got oppression. I look for righteousness, but behold, a cry. What's that cry? It's the cry of oppression. It's when people are crying out under oppression, under misery. There's a cry across the nation right now. There's a cry across America. Every day, we're crying out. And y'all just thought you were complaining. But some of this is the fact it's oppressive. Things have become oppressive. It's like, well, how much more can I be taxed? How much more can my government take care or take away from me? I'm coming to D-Day for me. And it's one of the most painful things at the end of the year. You got to pay your property taxes. And my valuation just shot off the map. And they reevaluated our property again in Beaufort County. And I look at this huge hunk of money that I've got to put out. And I'm wondering what for. And this is on top of the sales tax I pay and on top of the income tax that I pay and on top of the Social Security income tax, and I'm working till April or May just for the federal government, and the rest of the year I can work to do the things that I need to do. And you're looking at all this and you know, this is oppressive. And you cry out because of the injustices. That's not right. That's not the way it should be done. Our country shouldn't be run this way. The more wicked we get, the more oppression. That's what the Bible said. You read it when Israel fell down. They oppressed the poor. They oppressed the weak. They took advantage of all across America. What we're doing right now, and even what we're doing many times with those who are coming from other countries, what we sometimes call the illegals. I will tell you right now, the reason it's not stopped is because we want to use them. Because our government wants to use them to get what they want out of them, or they could have shut it down a long time ago if they had wanted to do that. It's oppression. It's using people. And that's where we are today. That cry is going to be eliminated. No more oppression. No more injustices. There shall be no pain. The former things are passed away. Now, probably in that city, God dwells among men. He removes the results of sin. All of these things, cry, pain, sorrow, death, all of those come about because of sin. God's not only going to remove sin, He's going to remove what sin brings. Amen? The water of life, then He talks about, come, it's accessible to all. I'm going to give you this water of life to drink freely. Come, everyone, and drink. Outside of that, sinners are forever confined to the lake of fire. Now, when you read this, He says, they're not allowed to enter into this city. Here's the big thing. Now, it is my opinion. The people who will be confined to the lake of fire will be able to see the city and know what they could have had. You remember the first hell before God went out and emptied the people out of Hades and took them up? Remember, we get the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. The rich man in hell, in torment, could see Lazarus. There was a big gulf, a big canyon between them. A big expanse of space. They couldn't get to one another, but they could see one another. Now, I believe that they're going to be able, without... They are outside the city. They are confined to the lake of fire. They cannot enter into the city, the Bible says. They cannot get there. They're not going to enjoy anything upon the earth. But I think one of the things that they will see that they have missed is that they have missed that city. And I will tell you, folks, people that backslide, woe, woe, double woe, and triple woe, when you see your name blotted out of the book. It was there. It was in the book. And God blotted it out. What a terrible tragedy upon that day. Sinners are forever confined to the lake of fire. New Jerusalem is described. Now we come down to the city. Notice what He says in verse 9. Into verse 9. Come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He calls the city. I wanted to make my point on that. He calls the city the bride. Remember in Revelation chapter 17? But now the city, He calls it the bride. But He shows him not the people. He shows him the little city, doesn't He? And that's the connection between Revelation 17 and 18. In Revelation 18, we get the literal city. But in Revelation 17, we get the people, the system behind that city. Earlier in chapter 19, we got the description of the saints dressed in fine linen, white and clean, which is their righteousness. They're the bride. But then here we get the description of the literal city. And I want you to notice something that takes place in verse 10. And He carried me away to a spirit, in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of a heaven from God. I want you to notice Revelation 17, back up for a moment to verse 3. So He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. We started this thing in a garden. We wound up in a wilderness. And we're going to a city. Hallelujah. Abraham looked for a city. Since the beginning of time, you must understand. So I've never really preached it. I've alluded to it and mentioned it several times. One of these days I'm going to preach it. The search for a city. The first thing man did once he started populating the earth is he started building cities. What is a city? Man gets together. We saw it across this country. As we traveled west, we got in a place. You get four or five families. You elect a man and he becomes a mayor, whatever, the town. And you start attracting business. You get your general store. You get your school. You get your a good old country doctor in town. And whatever. You set you up a government. You got a sheriff. Got to have the sheriff now. And you get him in there. And you get your judge. And you set up government. And the people get organized. You got to have a church. And you put all this together. And you got your city. Organization, government, religious system, it's all put together there and you build a city. And I'm going to tell you, man's been doing it from the beginning of time and he hasn't been able to produce one city that's ever resulted in righteousness and a holy influence. We start out good, we build cities, we have no crime, everything looks good, and in time, we get our Los Angeles. We get our Sacramento, we get our Charlotte, we get our New York City. And I'm telling you, they become cesspools of sin instead of places and beacons of righteousness. But you know what? We're a city. We've got government. We've got religion. Amen. We've got a king. His name is Jesus. He's over us. We've got a way to treat one another. We know how to judge one another. We've got a way to live among one another. We have a way to order our homes. We have a way to educate ourselves. All of this is part of this city. But this city's being built by God. He's fashioning us and putting us together. And I'm going to tell you something. It's the only city that's ever going to last forever. When Abraham was looking for a city, he was looking for a place where men come together and live under the government of God and order their lives according to the Word of God. He never found it while he was walking on this earth. But I'm telling you right now, he got a glimpse of it when he went into the presence of God. And he knows. He knew what he was looking for. So many people on this earth have no clue what they're even looking for. Abraham never found that city because he knew what he was looking for. But I tell you, we found the city. Amen. It is the place and the city of God. And you and I are members and citizens of that city today. And here it is that he carried me over to a high mountain to see Jerusalem. The whore was out in the wilderness. The wilderness is the place of desolation. It's the barren place. It's fruitlessness. But here in this high mountain, here comes the city down out of heaven, the place of fruitfulness, of glory, and wondrous beauty. Now I'm going to go through the details. I'm just going to mention a few things about it. How many walls do we have? We got four walls. How many foundations do we have? How many gates do we have? 12 gates, 12 foundations. And who was associated with those gates and foundations? All right, we got the apostles. And what else? Amen. We got an Old Testament group of men, and we got a New Testament group of men. I don't want to disappoint anybody. This is not a male chauvinist remark. But every one of those names were men. That's not because women didn't deserve it. It's because that was the way that God ordered the leadership. And that's one of the signs. The foundation of that city was built in a proper authoritative manner. And that's what we're built upon, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Amen. And now we put these together and we've got these gates. Interesting thing. Those gates are made of what? One solid pearl. I think that's interesting. That into the gates of the city. Remember how Matthew talked about in Matthew chapter 13? He said that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man looking for a goodly pearl. And when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought that pearl. Bought that pearl. That pearl is the church. That merchant man is Jesus. He was looking for a pearl. And what he did is he went and sold all he had. And he bought that pearl. Jesus sold all he had and gave all he had to get you. You say, well, I thought I had to sell all to get Jesus Christ. Well, you ain't got anything worth selling. I'd like to ask you, what possibly you have that you could sell that you think could anyway procure your salvation? The emphasis in Scripture is never us selling all to buy God. It's God selling us, selling all to buy us. That's redemption. That's the story. But it's a pearl. A pearl is the only jewel produced by a living organism. A little grain of sand, a little irritation gets in an oyster, and she starts covering that thing with lacquer, the mother of pearl. Layer upon layer upon layer. All your other gems are produced from the earth and not from living organisms. This is the only gem that's produced, and you and I are the product of a living Savior, my friend. We were an irritation in God's side. We were a thorn in His side. We were a great, but He covered us with His precious blood. Hallelujah. He purchased us by the blood and shed for us on Calvary, and we become a pearl of great price because He paid a great price. We've been redeemed not with silver and gold and the precious things of this, but with blood, without price. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. I'm telling you, folks, we are not a cheap possession. This church of Jesus Christ is not some cheap thing. We've been bought with the most precious gift and most highest priced
thing that could ever be given, and that's the life of our God that has purchased us. And the gates of that city, every time you enter that city, it's going to remind you of what God did to purchase you. You are His pearl. You are His possession. And I think that scripture of Matthew is going to ring out in our mind every day we walk through that city. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm here because Jesus bought me. I can enter into the city because He covered this irritation, this grain of sand, with the mother of pearl, and I've become something useful and valuable instead of an irritation in God's life. And I am so glad. And I think that that's an indicator of that. And the other stones that are there. And then he talks about the city lies, a little bit about the city, verse 16, it lies four square. It's a cube. It's a very interesting thing. 12,000 furlongs, that's anywhere from approximately 1,378 miles to 1,500 miles. Men put it in different measurements, but somewhere between a little less than 1,400 miles to 1,500 miles. But it's a cube. It's as... let me see here. It's as wide and deep and high. It's equal amounts. Now we've often heard 1,500 miles, and that's one measurement. Some say 1,378, but let's just go with 15 for the sake of purpose of study. The city's going to cover somewhere around 3.5 million square miles. That is a little bit more than half of the United States. Take a city a little bit more. This is just one city, all right? One city a little bit more than half the United States, hovering, maybe sitting upon the earth, hovering above it, whatever, comes down out of heaven. And then, but as broad as it is, get in your car. If you travel 60, 70 miles an hour, then it's going to take you a good 24 hours to get to the other end of it. And then, I guess you'd go 1,500 miles in 24 hours. Can we do that? You can go 600 miles in about 10 hours. I've done that before, so. All right, so I'm around 12 or about 20 hours or so. It's going to take you to get 24 hours to the other side. But what's interesting is that as broad as it is, as wide as it is, it's tall. This thing's a huge tower. It's a huge cube that just sits above there. Imagine 1,500 miles into the earth's sky. That's beyond the present atmosphere, isn't it? In terms of where you and I breathe, you get beyond. You're beyond the pull of gravity at that point. I don't know what story you're going to live in. But this thing has got various stories. Now the wall's only, 216 feet if you go by 18 inches being a cubit. The wall is around it, but it's not real high. You can see the light emanating from the city and flowing out. It's just a place whereby the glory of God is there in that city. 12 gates. Sits on 12 foundation. It's a towering cube. It measures approximately 1,500 miles each way. It's elaborately constructed and decorated. Gold so pure that it's transparent like glass. We don't know anything like that. So it's got a golden hue, but it's transparent. You can see through it. And, you know, with a glorified body, don't worry about climbing stairs. Don't worry about being afraid of heights. You're not. I'm going to tell you 2 seconds after the rapture, before, your fear of heights is gone, because we're going up. We're leaving this planet. Amen. And we're going out of here. And I'm excited about that. Folks, I wish I could give us a picture. I looked up on the internet various illustrations, but I just don't think men can draw it. I tell you, everything I saw just didn't seem to cut it. And I thought, how am I going to put a picture? Let's just take what the Bible says. Huge gates, huge towering cube. Anywhere in the universe, probably you go, Brother Messer mentioned it, and he's preaching about it one night here in camp meeting. Probably about anywhere you go in the universe, if you want to know the way home, just look yonder, and a 1,500-mile light sticking up in the sky. You can see it yonder. That's where you live. That's your dwelling place. And that's where we're going to live. It's a literal place. It's a literal city. We're going there. How many believe that? Amen. We're going to make it, church. Whew, praise God. And it's going to be so wonderful. I don't know about you, but that makes me excited. There's no temple there. Why is there no temple? There's no inner place of worship in this city. We have no church building, no house of worship. Now, the word for temple, there are two words for temple in the Scripture. The word that's used here is the temple proper, the inner sanctuary. Another word that was used for temple included the whole temple complex, which was all the courtyards out around the temple. You had the one Herod constructed had the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, and then the outer court, another court, and then inside of the temple building proper. When he said there's no temple, he didn't say no temple complex, but there's no temple building proper. That was the building that housed the Ark of the Covenant. Why would we have no temple building here? Why do we have no place where we go to worship in terms of a building? Why? The whole city. The Ark of the Covenant is seen in Jesus Christ. Exactly. We are, what's been the illustration? We are the temple. That's going to be the church, folks. That city is the lamb, the bride's, or the lamb's wife, the bride of Jesus Christ. We've been the temple of God. But here he says, the Lord and the Lamb, they're the temple. When it comes to the temple complex, we don't need a building. We're living in the manifest presence of God. You can turn anywhere you want to turn and worship the King. He's the center of that place. Anywhere you turn, that whole city is a house of worship. That whole city is a complex with the center of it, Jesus Christ. He's the temple, meaning He's the place where God is manifest. He is God manifest. And I'm telling you, you can worship God in person. Not going to be any idols here. Not going to be any images here. No photograph, nothing. Won't need any of that. I'm going to tell you, we'll be able to bow at the feet of the visible King of glory, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and worship Him. He is going to be there visibly. The Son of God who died for us as Lamb and as God. He sits upon that throne and that temple. The Father's presence may be manifest in some way. We saw that in Revelation chapter 4. We saw the Father on the throne and the Son coming as the Lamb. As Trinitarians, we are Trinitarians. We believe God exists in three ways. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But we don't have to see. Some people think we've just got to have this kind of, Trinity has got to be expressed in some kind of tripartite view of God. But it doesn't have to be. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't say, I am the Father. But we don't have to have God manifested in three human forms because one is sufficient. And if all we ever see visibly, and that's all, when God took on any permanent form, He took it on, the Son of God took on permanent form, Jesus Christ, that is God, manifest in the flesh, He's fully God, anything you need to know. I think the Father will be there manifested in light and glory. We'll have that sense, we'll know the Father is there, we'll sense His presence. Where's the Holy Spirit going to be? In us. Do you remember the promise Jesus said? I send you another Comforter, and He will dwell with you. How long? You think forever includes a new Jerusalem? That's forever, doesn't it? That's exactly. He's going to be living in us. The same Holy Ghost that fills us now will be the same Holy Ghost that fills us then. He's now filling an unglorified body. He's then going to fill a glorified body. How much more of the Holy Ghost can we hold then? Hallelujah. He's going to fill us up for eternity. The Spirit of God dwelling in us. Jesus manifests visibly. Human flesh visibly before us. And God's glory is the Father filling the place with light and emanating from Him. A sense of His presence no matter where you go. Wonderful. The glory of God. The city has no need. The city has no need of the sun, of the moon. For the glory of God lightens it. Note the glory of God and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb and God light. So I think you're going to see light coming from the Father. He's the Father of lights. He is light. That's God's nature. God is light. That's just His very nature. He is Spirit. He is light. He is fire. And I think that when we saw that all in Revelation chapter 4, it's going to be manifest. But the Son of God is going to be forever manifest as the Son of God. As Jesus Christ. as the man, the God-man, who died for us. In what uniform? It may be what we saw in Revelation chapter... John saw him, his loins girt about. There's no description given here, but he is called the Lamb. I can tell you that I firmly believe he will bear the scars forever. Now that's something unique. I don't know. Martyrs have a special place. Martyrs get a special crown. They get a special place. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. Generally, when we think of a glorified body, we think of a glorified body free of marks or scars. But Jesus kept those marks, not as something to disfigure, but He kept them as reminders, as signs of who He is and what He did. There will be a perpetual, eternal reminder of what God did. You're never going to look at the King. You're never going to shake and hold His hand. You're never going to bow at His feet and not be reminded of what He did to get you where you are. Talk about ever keeping us humble. When we bow before the King and we see those nail-scarred feet, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be a reminder to us He died for you and I. Amen? And then He talks about, here's something that some people really struggle with. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. He talks about these nations. Okay. The city receives the glory and honor of nations existing outside. Where do you and I live? We live inside the city. We're not bringing our glory to the city. We're in the city. We're part of the city. We can go, come and go from the city. But He made a new heaven and a new earth. And the Jerusalem came out of heaven to sit upon the earth. But before that came out, He already made a new heaven and a new earth. Now what did He make that new earth for? And at the end of the millennial reign, we had natural people that were living at the end of that millennial reign, didn't we? A bunch of them went with Satan and got killed, but the rest of them didn't. They're righteous people. But they're still natural people. They're still natural people. There's no indication God gave them a glorified body. They're going to go on in to eternity. But something's going to happen. I'll show it to you in a little bit. There's going to be some stipulators on that. I'll mention something in a minute. But notice, there are nations existing outside the city. They're bringing their glory to it. They're bringing their honor to it. Doesn't the Bible talk about us reigning with Christ forever? Not just during the millennium, but forever. So we got natural people living forever. We got a water of life, a river flowing out of the throne, comes down from the city, flows out of the city, and we've got a tree of the life that gives fruit, different fruit each month. And what are the leaves for? If we've got glorified bodies, what do we need healing for? We don't need healing. What would natural people need healing for? Well, though I think things are going to be tremendously improved, I don't know that that world natural people live is going to be an accident-free world. I don't know that a little boy won't scuff his knee when he climbs a tree. I don't know. Maybe will, maybe won't. But I'll tell you something that's got to happen. Even the people that live, natural people living during a millennial reign, there's something that you and I know. Our being glorified takes care of our problem. But even right now, if you're given long life, people haven't lived upon this earth, our bodies need something to sustain them, don't they? How was Adam to be sustained in the garden? Yeah. Huh? Okay. What was to sustain him? Yeah, he had to eat, didn't he? What was one particular tree there that was important? Tree of life. We've seen that tree before. It was in the beginning, wasn't it? Now, after he sinned, what did God do to him? What was one of the reasons why? That's right. Didn't want him to live. After having experienced sin, his body's experienced sin, he didn't want him to take of the tree of life so that he would experience, live eternally in a body that has experienced sin. Because sin corrupts. I don't care. All sin corrupts. All sin destroys. Natural people are going to need something to have reversed the effects of sin. And it will become there. The leaves will be there for the healing of the nations. And the fruit will be there. They can take of the tree of life and they're going to live forever. I don't know that we're going to need that to sustain us. I think glorified bodies, we're going to be sustained. We can eat, but I don't think it'll be something necessary. Now, that's just my opinion. But the fact is you've got a tree, you've got nations outside, and they need healing. Now, I don't think that, again, I don't think it's because of sickness, but I think it's because there has still been this effect of sin that has been come, and they're going to be healed from that. And now we've got no more curse. We've got the throne of God. They'll see His face. His name will be in their foreheads. There's no night there. There's no candle, neither light of the sun. Again, still talking about the city. The Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're still reigning, church. We're still reigning with Jesus Christ, and we've got natural people. I don't know about you, but I cannot imagine. Jesus manifested when He was upon this earth a tremendous love for children, didn't He? I can't imagine a world. I told you, as saints, we won't reproduce. If you don't have natural people, you don't get new life. You don't get babies. We're not going to produce babies. We're the bride of Christ. We're not going to reproduce. God loves children. And won't it be wonderful for children to grow up? Hey, when God planted this earth in the beginning, He had natural people living on this earth and no sin. And that's how God wanted it to be. He wanted man to live on this earth without sin. That man would grow. That man would mature. And at some point, God would probably glorify him. We saw that in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, natural man. He lived upon this earth. He lived 30 years. He perfects the will of God. He goes to the mountain to pray. And there in the presence of God, He gets caught up and He's transfigured. He's metamorphosed. His body is changed. He's glorified. But He gives it up and says, I'm going back down and die. He didn't have to. He did that out of His own free will. But I think He gave us a picture. Here's what God would have done with Adam if he had not sinned. He would have matured. He would have grown. He would have emanated the glory, character of God. He would have been tested. He would have been proven. And then God would have glorified him and exalted him. But he failed. Jesus did not. He did not fail. Note something here. Let me see here. River from the throne, tree of life, gives us fruit. God is visible and the saints have His name on the foreheads. Remember where many of the Antichrist folks, Mark of the Beast, where was one of the places they put that? Yeah. His name written on the foreheads. The saints live and reign in eternal light. Now, if we don't have any night, that means we probably don't sleep. Hallelujah. Night was given for the purpose of sleep and rest. If there's no night, now that's only in the city. It didn't say there was no night outside the city. It just said there was no night in the city. We won't need to rest. But those natural folks will probably need some rest. But not us. Not us. Whew. I'm ready for a glorified... I feel like I could use a glorified body right now. How many feel that? I feel real good right now. Yeah. Amen. We long for that, Lord. We long for that. Let's look at some final things He says about this. He gives us some final instructions and close it. John said, He told John, number one, saints are urged to guard the sayings of this book. Verse 7. Blessed is he that keeps, that word keeps is the idea of guarding, to treasure the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Do you know what the effect of false doctrine today is? It's to snatch this book from us. If I hope there's one thing you've gotten out of this class or series of teachings is this. This is an important book in the Bible. Don't let anybody take it from us. Just because we got date setters and we got, you know, the Harold Campings that are out there setting dates and we got folks that have misconstrued this book and take it as just an allegory or it means this. this or that, or Jesus didn't really come. Don't let them snatch that from you. This thing's going to happen. We got our hope, and that New Jerusalem's coming. We're going to live in it, and we've got to treasure the sayings of this book and don't let them be taken from us. That's important. The book is to remain unsealed. Different than what God told Daniel. When Daniel got the prophecy, when he got done, he said, seal it up. The time's not yet. We know now much of what was said in Daniel is applicable to Revelation. But when he gave it to John, he said, John, don't seal it up. Send it out. I think about how many churches have sealed this book. How many churches have sealed the book of Revelation because they don't teach it? If you don't teach it, you've sealed it. Jesus said, I don't want it sealed. I want it taught. I want it read. I want it to be a blessing. And I want you to keep it and treasure it and guard it. This is our treasure. Amen? And John saw these things. It's to remain unsealed. The eternal state seals the status of men. There's where I want to know. Verse 11, please. Some people struggle with this verse. It's pretty simple. I want you to take the word steal. The word steal there means henceforth. Or after that. Or ever. So he that is unjust, let him be unjust henceforth. He that is filthy, let him be filthy henceforth. He that's righteous, let him be righteous after that, henceforth, yet. He that's holy, let him be holy after that. A couple of things I want to say. He that's unjust, he that's filthy. A group of people, a large group of people, are going to be sent to a lake of fire. We get to this point right here. That's it. You're sealed. You go to that lake of fire, you're there forever. You're filthy forever. You're unjust forever. You're holy forever. When you make it and you're in that city, I'm going to tell you, we know it. We get glorified bodies. Folks, we don't worry about sin after that. Ain't going to be a tempter. Ain't going to be anything's undone. Jesus makes a declaration. Whoever's holy now, he's holy forever. Who's ever unjust now, he's unjust forever. There is no redemption after that. There is no salvation. There is no changing after that. There will be no converts at that point and forever. Whatever you are forever. And I don't mean in the sense that you can't grow. I just mean in terms of your status. You're either unrighteous or you're unrighteous. But righteous or unrighteous, but whichever you are that forever. God's not going to make a place or a time 10 million years from now, where he's going to take the sinners out of hell and give them another chance. No, they're unjust forever. That's it. It's over. And praise God, if you're holy, you're going to be holy forever. Woo! Hallelujah. Seals the heart of men. And only those who keep the commandments are going to enjoy eternal bliss. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Everybody living on the earth, outside or inside, living upon the earth, not in the lake of fire, will be obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ. The glorified saints and the people outside, they're all going to live and obey and honor God, and there will be none that sin against God. Outside that, over in that lake of fire are going to be the dogs, the sorcerers, the whoremongers, the murderers, the idolaters, whoever loves and makes a lie. And then he says, there's an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Notice, the world doesn't say come. We're the ones that are supposed to give the invitation, folks. The Holy Ghost speaking through us says, come. And we're still inviting people to that city. Amen? That's where we are. That's what the city is right now. Where we're at. Then he gives something in verse 18 and 19 that are powerful. God repeats this three times throughout Scripture. Once in Deuteronomy, once in Proverbs, the middle of the book, and once at the end. Beginning, middle, and end. He says what? If any man hears the words of these prophecies, if any man shall add unto these things. Wow. Harold Camping. I mean, you know who I'm talking about. He added to this book. You set a date. You're adding. We don't get a date. You're adding. The plagues are going to come on you. Don't put more to it that's there. Whoever takes away from it. You try to negate the significance of that book. I wouldn't want to stand. You know how much of our world today says, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You've just taken away from this book. Because this book says they go to a lake of fire. You had taken away from this book. And God says He's taken your name out of the book of life. Amen. Now, I kind of think the book of life and the Lamb's book of life are different. You might do a study on that sometime. When does your name get written in the book of life? Is there a difference between the Lamb's book of life and the book of life? That might be an interesting study for you sometime. Amen. When does your name get written there? Well, I thought you got written when you got saved. Well, in the Lamb's book of life, it does. But what about those innocent children that die? They don't go to hell. They can't get their name in the Lamb's book of life. They've never been converted. But they're in a book of life. I think your name is there when you're born. But when you sin, it gets knocked out. And every man sins. All have sinned and come short. If you live past your age of innocence, there are many that die before the age of innocence. That's just my opinion, all right? You can just take it for what it's worth. And we're not going to fight about that, all right? I just throw that extra in there. Didn't mean to confuse you or anything, hear anything. Got everybody confused now. But look, I'm going to tell you something. There's a book of life. And there's a Lamb's book of life. But the fact of the matter is that our name needs to be written there. And he talked about folks whose names have been blotted out of the book of life. Not just the Lamb's book of life, but the book of life. Their names are blotted out. And if you're there, it makes sense to me that when you're brought into this world, you're brought into this world in innocence. You're in a book of life. But the day you reach the age of accountability and you sin, your name's out. But you get saved, your name will get in the Lamb's book of life. And you can make it, praise the Lord. Woo, glory to God, amen. And back in the book of life. That's just my opinion, you can take it for what it's worth. But anyway, that's where we're going. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. The Lord is coming quickly. Behold, I come quickly, surely I come quickly. Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. What's interesting is this book does not end with this idea, oh, what terrible events. I don't think I can bear it. Oh, do we have to go through this, Lord? I don't want to see these things come to pass. No, when he gets done writing the book, he says, bring it on. Hallelujah. I mean, that's it. He gets done writing the book. He says, come on, Jesus. Bring it on. Bring it on. Let it come to pass. Come now. We're ready for you. Hallelujah. Amen. We're only talking about 60 years, roughly 60, 65, 70, somewhere in that neighborhood. Years after Jesus had come, Jesus was crucified around AD 28, 29 in that time. I know there's a move today, and properly we've changed all that now from the AD and the BC because of the connection with Christ, and they're changing it to, I forget what the letters are. We just got to get Christ out of everything, don't we? B.C. meaning before Christ. A.D. is Latin for Anno Domino, which means in the year of our Lord. But in the year of our Lord, A.D. 28, 29, somewhere around there. And this prophecy comes in the 90s, somewhere in that time frame. So maybe 70 years, give or take some years, 65, 70 years after Jesus had come. The gospel's already been preached in the world. And the apostle gets the final revelation and he says, come, Lord. Hallelujah. How much more? How much more 1900 years past that? If that was in around AD 90 some, and we're already to 2011, pushing on 2012. How much more ought we be crying out, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Here's where we're going. Here's where we want to get to. God bring this thing to pass. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I want to get there. Hallelujah. Any comments or questions as we close today?
I guess maybe it's just me. I'm hard to understand this in one area that you talked about where people have problems understanding. And talking about the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it.
Mm-hmm.
Being, I think, what you mean is those that are natural.
Yes.
Not those that are we who are saved.
Right.
The bride.
That's the nations, yes.
Do they actually, well, it says they go into, they are saved in it, and they do bring their glory and honor into it. Mm-hmm. They go into the temple?
Yeah, the city.
I'm sorry, to the city?
Yeah, they don't live there.
They don't live there.
But they can come to the city.
And out.
In and out. That's correct. They live outside the city, on the earth. But they bring their glory. Even as it was during the millennium, they bring their tithes, the first fruits, their offerings, and all to the Lord.
When it says these are saved, are they not saved like we're saved? Are they saved from the coming out and living through the millennium?
Yeah, I think the saved to me would indicate at the end of the millennium when the devil was loosed. You had all these natural people living on the earth. They had a choice. And they got an opportunity to rebel, but they were saved from that rebellion. They didn't rebel with Satan. And those nations... During the millennial reign, there's one kingdom, but many nations. Languages, now we may probably go to one language in the eternal state, but there's no indication that we have one language on the earth during the millennium. Now, it may be go to a universal language, I think. I'll go back on that. You can look on that list that I gave you. But the fact of the matter is that during that time, people can sin and need to get saved. But I think the saved there is not so much maybe saved from sin as it is saved from the destruction that took place at the end of the millennium when God destroyed Satan and all those that he deceived. They were saved from that destruction. They were saved from that fire that came out of heaven and destroyed that army. And so therefore they enter into the eternal state, living as natural people.
But if I read wrong, I thought that nothing that
No, they won't be. They won't be defiled. Well, they'll be saved. Yeah, they'll be Christian. The very fact that they will be living under the righteous government of God and honoring Christ and loving Him. The very fact that they said no to the deceiver when he came up and deceived the nations, and they said, "I'm not rebelling against Christ. I'm gonna love Him. I'm gonna live for Him. I'm gonna honor His name. I'm gonna live under His word. I'm gonna live by His commands." That indicates that they are saved. Yeah. That they are righteous. They're righteous people.
You don't think there will be...
Go ahead. No.
This may sound crazy, but doesn't it seem as though... how do I say this with the right word? That in a sense, we who are brought of Christ seem to be more favored than they.
We are.
Because they're not able to live as we live in the temple. I mean, in the New Jerusalem. So,
well, they can enjoy it.
Would there be this, boy, how come I can't have what they have?
No.
You know what I'm saying?
No.
I don't know. Maybe I'm going way out of here. I don't mean to.
No, that's all right.
But it's like, am I going to feel like I've lost out here? Because,
well, let me ask you a question. When you get to heaven, and your wife gets 5 crowns and you only get 2. You going to be jealous of her? Okay.
No.
We're going to have different levels of rewards, even in the bride.
Right.
Jesus, remember the two, Lord, we want to sit one on your right hand, one on your left hand. Jesus said, that's not mine to give. My Father's reserved that. Hey, I didn't get my name on one of the foundations of the city. Did y'all? We got 24 human beings that were sorted out from everybody else, and they get an eternal landmark. An eternal memorial. And it ain't going to be Dan Woods or John Newton. And that's it. You know, it's going to be Peter, James, and John. They're worthy of it. Even Paul the Apostle didn't get his name on one of those. But there will be no jealousy. Even as there shouldn't be now. When we have differences among us now, we should not be jealous. We should rejoice when one of us is exalted. Amen? And the same then, when the righteousness of God fills the earth, even though one group is known as the special bride of Christ, that's their house. They live in the city. It's their home. Others have their home outside. They have free access. They come talk to the Lord. They can come. They're the Lord's people. They're His creation. As much as the rest of us. Will we have privileges? Will we be reigning? Yes, we will have privileges of reigning. We're the bride's wife, or the groom's wife. They do not have that privilege. To be a part of the church and part of the first resurrection is a special honor that will be there forever. Yes.
I have a question. So, just so I can get it in my will live into or go into a glorified body as well.
That's a possibility. Now, I'm saying that I believe that's what God would have did originally with Adam. My feeling is that as people on the earth, there will be no sin. They will not sin. Whoever Jesus made the declaration, whoever is holy, he's holy from henceforth. So, and whatever comes from their loins, there will be no sin, and they will live holy. But as they, whatever, mature, it may be they arrive at a place that God glorifies them, exalts them, gives them a glorified body, and he may give them a special place. He may have a special group by which he does with them and do something special with them. Look, folks, we've got billions of years here. You know, well, you can talk. It's not all right to talk about billions of years past, but it's all right to talk about billions of years future. You know, evolution talks about billions of years past. That's wrong. We've only got about 6,000 years we've been on this earth. But we can talk about billions of years in the future because that's going to come. Who knows what God's going to do beyond that? What special groups he might pull out and do things with. That's God. That's his privilege to do so. The Bible talks about unto him. A verse of Scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout what? All ages. Ages, time periods, dispensations. We're going from one dispensation to another dispensation to another but in each of those dispensations, the church is going to have a special place in which they're going to honor God. No one, those future generations will not have went through what we've went through. We've lived under the dominion of the tempter. We've lived in a world inundated with sin and chosen to serve God. You ought to have a special place if you've come through the temptations. They will come into a world with no temptation, with no tempter, with no sin. Everything is pure and everything is holy, but we came through the fire. We ought to have a special place. Amen. Someone else? I see another hand.
I was just thinking, won't that be something when the new ones are born onto the earth and they'll point to the glorified Satan and say, he was on the original earth. Mm-hmm. You know, he faced the tempter.
Yes.
Won't that be something to be able to tell our story?
And we will. We will tell the story. Because they're going to ask, why does Jesus have those marks in his hands? Go to that glorified saint over there, Michael Carter. He'll tell you the story. Hey, folks. Do we believe that this book is eternal or not?
Yes.
If Genesis is going to be around forever, the story is going to be told forever. It's right here. And who do you think is going to be the preachers and tellers of it? Yes. We are. The new earth will be forever. There'll not be any need to remake it after that because sin will not enter into it.
No one's mentioned the angels. I know the angels will be there. And what is their place in all of...
Servants to the saints. The Bible says we will judge angels. They are sent forth as ministering spirits. Ministers to those who are heirs of salvation. The saints will take the higher place. The throne will come and we will be the ones around the throne. The seraphim will no longer cry, holy, holy. It'll be our place. Hallelujah. And they will be our servants, no doubt. Folks, God's elevating us. He set Jesus at His right hand. And we sit with Him. We sit with the King. Wherever the King sits, the Queen sits. Far above all principality and power. That includes the angels. Far above all principality and power of mind. We don't command angels now because that's not our sphere. But 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. The white throne judgment will human beings, the angels will get judged. All the enemies and the demons will get judged. They'll get thrown like this lake of fire after when Satan deceives the nations. At the end of the millennial reign. They'll be judged then. Okay. Any other questions? You know, I think it's sad that we don't think about those things. Sometimes all we talk about is just going to heaven. But we never look down the road to read the Bible and think a little bit about where we're going. That is exciting. And that'll thrill you when you think about it. When you start thinking about that, you'll start crying out, come on, Jesus. come on, I'm ready for you. I'm ready. And the more I see in this world, the more I'm saying, come on. Come on, Lord Jesus. Amen. Anyone else? We're going to close. All right. Praise the Lord. Let us stand together.
I didn't get the service Sunday's different. Still Wednesday night church. 10 o'clock morning worship.
That's right. We still have service this Wednesday night.
And the O'Connors have a bunch of cabbage. They were able to believe.